Children are dismissed, or the, yeah, if you're dismissed, discipleship, you're dismissed. Again, I'm excited about the Kingstown Kids next week. That program is starting. There'll be something for all the kids. I'm excited about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. You will need a Bible. You'll need to follow along with me. It's going to be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. A familiar portion of Scripture tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible reads, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." Now remember, leaven is a yeast, but it's a picture of sin. "Cast out, or purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even," now look at that last phrase, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the ultimate Passover lamb. All the Old Testament was pointing toward Christ. Take your Bible, go to the book of Jude. It's the second to last book of the Bible. It's actually a one chapter letter. It was written by Jesus's half brother. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. His name was Jude. And he did not get saved until after Jesus's resurrection. Jude, verse number 3 and 4, has some very interesting things to say. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." That word exhort means to encourage unto action. There is no other synonym in the English language. "Exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Do you know what it means to contend for something? That means to stand up for, to lend your support to tell people, no, this is right because God said it, to use our efforts to defend and to preserve. And what are we to strive and preserve? Well, we're to strive and preserve the truth. Look at this in verse 3. It says, "Of the common salvation, exhort and contend for the faith," that body of doctrine that God taught us through the Word. The word faith is not just faith in Christ. It's the whole faith. It's the whole of all the doctrine we believe. We're to contend for it. We're to believe it. We're to preserve it. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." That's it. The word is true. We're to contend for it. We're to stand up for it. We're to strive and tell others that it's true. Why do we have to do that? Well, look at verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Well, what kind of men? Ungodly men. What made them ungodly? "Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, using the faith of Christ for their own personal fleshly lustful gain, even going as far as to deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." See, when you say that it takes Christ's death on the cross plus something else, you're denying Jesus Christ. When you say it takes, well, yes, you have to get saved, you have to trust Christ, but then you need to be baptized. Well, no. You're denying Christ and his work on the cross. Either it was finished when Jesus said it was finished, or it ain't finished. Right? Either the thief on the cross went to paradise or the thief on the cross didn't. Now you got to decide. And the Bible says that lustful men who want to have power and control over the lives of other human beings will use religion, the Bible, to fulfill their own lustful gains. We've seen this with the Jehovah Witnesses, bless their hearts. Their entire religion started as a con, as a Ponzi scheme. And it's been perpetuated for over 100 years now. The Mormons, it's a lie. What they teach is a lie. But they use our words, but the devil's dictionary. All right, so you have to contend for the faith. And so you've got others that put so much emphasis on holy living that they remove grace from the equation. Others, it's all about you and not about God, so it takes God's sovereignty out of the equation. And you'd think to yourself, well, doesn't everybody know the truth? Well, no, unfortunately, they don't. I mean, doesn't everybody who goes to a church somewhere know the truth? No. Unfortunately, no. It's our job as Christians, as Bible Christians, to proclaim the truth. So what do you believe about God? You know, it's interesting when dealing with military chaplains and the military chaplaincy, They call it faith tradition. Is God just a tradition? Is he a theory? Or is he truth? I mean, is he actually a fact? Is there an all-powerful being who created everything, who is bigger than everything that we see, who is the great cause of this effect that we see? Then if there is just one, if he is, then that ought to determine. See, in the beginning, if the next word in your phrase is God, that ought to set us on a path of knowing him and an absolute truth. And we are living in a world where it's not absolute truth is not being taught. What do you believe about the Bible? Is it a great book of suggestions? Is it an old book of stories that is just or that is good for teaching people like Aesop's fables? Or is it the final authority? See, that you always have, people say, well, what separates you? You know, you now please, I'm painting with a broad brush. What separates you Baptists from other folks? Well, as a general rule, the Bible is our only authority. Pastor Mix is not your authority. The doctrinal statement of the church is based on the Bible, but it's the Bible who's the final authority. The church covenant is not the final authority. This is the final authority. So you have to ask yourself, what is it you believe? If God is, well, then his word is true. He's able to give us his word. What is it you believe about the church? Is it local or is it universal? Or is it a hybrid? What do you believe about baptism? Is it just a picture or is it a means of grace? What do you believe about the Lord's Supper? It all matters. It all matters because it all builds on itself. Do you know what the truth is concerning the core doctrines? And can you explain it simply as if you were trying to explain it to a six-year-old? That's the goal. The goal is to be able to take what you know. As we read the Bible, we want to be able to communicate it. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. It is that time of the year when we celebrate this most significant event in the Christian life. And Frank said it right, it's the Super Bowl. We love Christmas, I love Christmas, but the fact that he came as a baby didn't save us. It was his death, burial, and resurrection that saves us. Easter is the Super Bowl. We call it Resurrection Sunday because Easter, yes, is a pagan holiday. Yes, Easter is mentioned in the Bible because Herod was having a pagan celebration at his palace at the same time. And the devil likes to copy God's stuff. That's why there's always pagan stuff mixed in with Christian stuff, because that's the way the devil works. The Lord did not come to create a human utopia. He didn't do that. He did not come as Israel expected. They wanted a king to break Rome's chokehold, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Did you know that Jesus Christ is still seeking today? He seeks through preaching and teaching. He seeks through soul winning. He seeks through tracts. I went next door with those big Resurrection Sunday flyers that Frank got us in, and I handed them out to my neighbors and talked to them. I want you to come to church. I want this. We in El Paso, Brother Mike, we got these round little discs, looks like half dollars, and they put T-U-I-T on the back of it. That's right. So you always said you're going to come to church if you got a round to it. And so it was round and it said to it on it. It's true. And we used to hand them out and it'd say Hillcrest Baptist Church. I don't think anybody of this generation of grace, I don't think anybody in your generation would get the joke. But right, Brother Ray, I mean, we hand them out. These kids are like, oh, what is this? You know, but the truth is we need to be inviting people. This is the Super Bowl of all Christian things. And God is still seeking, but he chooses to limit himself through the efforts of his people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, listen to what the Bible reads in Acts 2 and verse 46. The Bible reads, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart. They're still reaching they were reaching people and encouraging people. In Acts 20 and verse 20, the Bible talks about them going door to door and out and about. In Acts 20 and verse 20, the Bible says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, us reaching other people in our neighborhoods. You know, I was talking to Brother Alvin before service, and I said, who are you praying for, Alvin? He goes, man, I got a list of people I'm praying for salvation. That's right. And that's it, brother. That's sister. Brothers and sisters, that's it. You know these people. I don't work with them. You work with them. I don't live next door to them. You live next door to them. So what's their names? Are you praying for them? Are you going to hand them a flyer? Now, to understand the Lord's Supper, you've got to understand the Lord who instituted the Lord's Supper. So take your Bible and go to the book of John, chapter number 1 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now Israel knew about the Passover lamb. But when John pointed at Jesus, he was changing their paradigm. He was now taking that lamb and saying, that man is the Lamb of God. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 35. "And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus." He was changing their paradigm. Listen, all of that was pointing to this man. See, they sacrificed that baby lamb every year at the Passover. Remember back in Luke 2, it was the Passover time when Jesus was left behind. When his parents thought, you know, when Mary thought Joseph had him and Joseph had Mary, thought Mary had him. And, you know, if you're in a multi-child family, you know this can happen. And it can happen quite easily. And they left Jesus behind. Well, why? They were at the Passover. But when John said, "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world," he gave them a whole new concept, a whole new dimension. It wasn't just an animal. It wasn't just a ceremony. It was a person. Take your Bible, go to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts, chapter number 8. And the Holy Spirit directs Philip to leave Samaria and head down to the Gaza Strip, where he encounters an Ethiopian who throughout, you know, even through the time of Pentecost, was in Jerusalem, but never was reached with the gospel. And he was heading back after worshiping at the temple. He was heading back to Ethiopia, and he had a copy of the book of Isaiah in his hands, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he was reading it. And the Holy Spirit directed Philip. Look at verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." Now that's a whole sermon right there, brothers and sisters. If the Holy Spirit prompts you, you should obey. And you may not understand why, but bless God, when we're prompted, we ought to obey. All right? God will never lead you contrary to the Bible. That's how you know you're listening to the Holy Spirit. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit spake or said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, listen, this lamb that Isaiah is talking about was our suffering lamb, our suffering Savior, Christ. Now, like I said, Israel was acquainted with the Passover lamb, and Jesus was the fulfillment of it. So to understand the Lord, you've got to understand the Passover. Take your Bible and go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, there is a group out there calling themselves Christians. They're referred to as the Hebrew Roots Movement. They're well-meaning, fine people. I'm not imputing their character. But their understanding of the scripture is very much like the Judaizers of Paul's day. They believe that you are to be saved, but they also believe that you're to keep the feast, worship on Saturday, and whatnot, and to follow the Jewish customs and traditions. It's called the Hebrews Roots Movement. They're nice people, but they're wrong when it comes to you are not as obedient as you should be because you're not worshiping on Saturday Sabbath. You're not having the Seder meal. You're not having all that stuff. You know, my brothers and sisters, the thief on the cross didn't need anything but the gospel. Amen. That's all he needed. All right. But in Exodus chapter 12, if you remember, the 10th and final plague that would release Israel from bondage in Egypt was the death of the firstborn. So in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, they're to choose a lamb. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to themselves every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, God was very particular about what kind of lamb this was supposed to be. He did not leave the choosing of this lamb to us, okay? Because if he chose what kind of lamb we were to pick, let's face it, we'd take the weak, sickliest, and mangiest looking one because we're going to have to kill it, right? And get rid of it. Verse 5, it was to be a perfect lamb. Verse 5, your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. You're to make sure it's not sick. You're to make sure that it's got all its teeth and both eyes work and it's healthy. It's the best. God says, listen, I want you to scrutinize this thing. One blemish will disqualify it. Why? Because Jesus was sinless. And this lamb was a picture of the sinless Son of God. That any blemish would have disqualified Christ had he been this lamb, because it would have not pictured the sinlessness of Christ. That's why the rabbis started raising lambs in Jerusalem at a place called the Pillar of the Rock outside, or the Tower of the Rock outside of Bethlehem. And that's in the fields of Boaz. That's what the Christmas stories tell us about. And as I mentioned on Sunday, as the lambs were coming in this gate to be scrutinized by the priests for offering, Jesus was coming in Palm Sunday to be scrutinized for a week by the same priests. Much of the gospel writings is about his last week. What I find crazy is that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were accusing Christ of blasphemy, but when he got in front of Pilate, who was a third, you know, objective third party, Pilate's like, I find no fault in him. Isn't that interesting? So on the 14th day of the month, as the Levites were killing the lambs and catching the blood, our Savior was dying on a cross, just like it was prophesied in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. The Jewish nation today, unfortunately, as well as our friends from the Hebrew Roots movement, have forgotten the fact that God promised there would be a new covenant. There would be a new agreement. There would be a new one, making the old one obsolete. Look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That's why Jesus hung on the cross and said, it's finished. The Passover lamb was a picture and a prophecy of Christ. God wanted their very best because it was representing his very best. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This baby lamb was picturing God's best. That's why Pilate said, again, I find no fault in him. This is what we refer to as a principle. That's why God deserves our very best, because he gave his very best. Did you know that God has a very particular way he likes things done? Did you know that? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't leave you to be confused or wonder about how he wants things done. Did you know he had the exact dimensions on how he wanted the ark built? He had exact dimensions on how he wanted the tabernacle built. He had exact dimensions on how he wanted the temple built. He had exact dimensions on everything. Why? Because God is not a God that of confusion. God is a God of order. And people think, well, I'll just worship God any old way I want. You know,
the priest had to tie a rope on his leg whenever he went into the holiest of holies, and he better have a blood offering with him when he went into the holiest of holies. But he had to first, this is what's so cool. When you look at the tabernacle or the temple, what you had to do was the priest had to come inside the courtyard, and then he had to make an offering for his own sin at the brazen altar. Then he had to go to the laver and wash, which is a picture of God's grace. Then he put on his priestly garments, tied a rope around his leg, had a bowl full of blood, had to come past the showbread, which is a sign of the word of God, and the light of the gospel, powered by the oil of the Holy Spirit with the candlestick, and then pass through the veil and make his offering. And if he didn't do it just right, with the right attitude, being with his heart confessed all his sin, he'd drop dead. We have forgotten the awe of God in America today. In our modern day Christianity, we figure we're just going to do things the way we want to. Well, Jude referred to that in verse number 11 as the way of Cain. As the way of Cain. This ought to be good enough. No, that's not the way God wants things done. This isn't Burger King, where you just get to have it your way. All right, which is their tagline. If you're not a fast food eater, I am, so I know these things. So I know the latest jingles. All right, you don't get it your way. It says in John 4 and verse 23 and 24 that God desires, he is a spirit, and he desires worshipers who will worship him in spirit, small s, that's the right attitude, right motive, and truth according to the word of God. So when Paul said, I want you to keep the ordinances, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, as I delivered them unto you, they were not to be modified. Not in method, they were not to be modified in method or in motive. So is it true the world looks at Christianity through the lens of Catholicism and its abuses? Yeah, it does. But that doesn't mean that the Bible's not true. If we look at what the Bible actually says, you know, baptism is supposed to happen after a person's already born again. All right? Jesus walked 60 miles to get to the one guy who had authority to do it. It says in John 1:6, this was the man sent from John, or from God, man sent from God whose name was John. And John's like, I need what you have. And in Matthew 3, Jesus said, no, it'll fulfill all righteousness. I believe God wants missions handled through the local church. And I don't think God left the Lord's Supper to us wonder about how to do it. He told us who is to partake. He told us to where. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. It's a memorial service. We saw that on Sunday. It was a remembrance of the price of our deliverance as well as the method of our deliverance. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, but God wanted the church to come together and take it as a whole. Look at verse number 18. First of all, when ye come together in the church. Verse 20, he's talking the same thing. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. Now he says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? You're doing it so badly, I can't even call it the Lord's Supper. One of you guys is drunk. Somebody's coming in with a picnic lunch. Somebody else is coming in right off the road and hadn't eaten anything and is trying to bum food off everybody else. That's not what this is for. This is a memorial service. I remember when one of my great aunts died. I had linked up with my cousin Brian, who's the exact same age. I hadn't seen him in over a year. Because when you're little and you're born very late in life to your parents, you go to a lot of funerals. You just do. All right? I had a lot of great aunts and uncles that passed away. And I kept seeing Brian every year. And we'd hang out. So we were in the side room. And they're having a wake. You know what a wake is? Where you sit up with the dead. And what's his face? Has a song. I'm not sitting up with the dead anymore. Ray Steve. That's a good song. Anyhow, they were all in there talking. So me and Brian were roughhousing in the next room, and they're like, "What are you doing? We're just playing." They go, "This is a memorial service. You're not supposed to be roughhousing. You know, a memorial service is supposed to be done with respect and reverence and awe because of the person we are remembering." So Jesus said, when you come together in one place, and the penalty for doing it wrong is clear. Look at verse 29. This is so crazy. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. You are not to make a mockery of this. My preacher had a funny sense of humor. He sent me to the
to the All City Youth Pastors Conference in El Paso, Texas. So it was youth workers from every denomination, every group, every splinter group, every call. It doesn't matter. They're all there. And they all wanted to take the Lord's Supper. So they had this, Mike, they had this big golden goblet, I kid you not, and they put in the Welch's, right? And then they took a loaf of bread, and everybody was taking their bread and dipping it in the juice and out of the same cup. Man, this was more pre-COVID, brother. This was 20-some years ago. And I'm just like, whoa, wait a minute. We're to tarry one for another. We're to do it at the same time, not passing around. That's what it says here. See, my brothers and sisters, to get to know the Lord, the Lord's Supper, you got to know the Lord of the Supper. The Passover lamb is a picture and a prophecy of Christ. So it was a male without blemish. It was a lamb to be slain. In Exodus 12:46, a bone of it was not to be broken. In Exodus 12:7, the blood had to be applied in a specific way. Do you remember that? They were to take hyssop, which was a bitter herb of affliction, and they were to strike it on the doorpost and the lintel, making that sign of the cross, signifying that everyone's past, present, and future sin was put upon the lamb that was to come. And then as you read through Exodus chapter 12, you find out later in the chapter that this was to be a perpetual memorial of theirs forever. The Jewish people as a nation were to do this forever. This is going to be something they're going to do forever. Well, I'm not Jewish, and I was never in bondage. And so the Christian church doesn't do that. But we are still covered by that same blood, the blood of Christ. See, when the death angel came through the land and saw the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, he passed over that house because the people inside the house were not only partaking of the lamb, they were covered by the blood of that lamb. And now that you and I have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he has applied the blood of Christ to the doorpost and lintel of our life, and God's judgment and wrath has passed over us. None of us are sinless, but we have partaken of the lamb and are under the blood. We saw this when Adam and Eve got coats of skin. We saw this with Cain and Abel. We saw the same substitute and blood sacrifice with Abraham and Isaac. I just love what it says. If you got your Bible handy, Exodus 12:13, and the blood will be for you, to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. He didn't say, when I see you choosing the best. He didn't say, when I see you scrutinizing it, because it's not about our best intentions. It's not based on our sincerity of heart. Do you realize nobody had a more pure heart than Jesus Christ? But this is how he observed it. But it's only good when the blood is applied. Do you understand? They could have tied the lamb to the door, but a living lamb would not have fixed anything because it wasn't about the life lessons of Jesus. They could have adorned the doors of their houses with gold and silver and precious stones. This is crazy. I found out something. I'm interacting with some folks here in town. Do you realize there's a Jewish temple that to join it, you have to drop 10 grand to join? I also found out there's another one that's the really high price one for 20 grand to join. You buy in. You buy membership into the local Jewish synagogue. Brothers and sisters, it's not about earthly gold and silver. You know, they could have carved in the poets and the wisdom of the sages into their rope. It wouldn't have fixed their problem. It had to be the blood. It had to be the blood. It's the blood that makes us safe. It's the blood that covers us. It's not our works, nor is it our best intentions. See, at the moment a person trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ imparts unto us his righteousness. Romans 3 in verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. But I remember being a lost man. I remember being someone who said, well, I go to church. I put money in the plate. I sing when it's time to sing. I read when it's time to read. I pray when it's time to pray. But the Bible says it's not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not by works, but it's his mercy. Titus 3 in verse 5. It's the blood.
has the blood been applied to your life? When did that blood be applied? Now, it's interesting. God the Father saw the blood applied to you and I before the foundation of the world. Before he spoke the world into existence, God saw the blood of his Passover lamb covering your sin from time immemorial. But 33 AD, when Jesus hung on the cross, he saw his blood applied to you and I. The Holy Spirit saw it applied on October 9th, 1990, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. So why is this a big deal? Why am I going to preach three sermons on the Lord's Supper? Because of Jude 1:4. Because ungodly men, posers, have snuck in and changed the truth to satisfy their lust for power, control. And some folks do it just for convenience. One of the interesting thing I'm about this area is folks will check out churches all the time, but they don't stay. Because they're looking for something that fits them. And I always ask them, well, aren't you more concerned about what the Bible, you know, a church that fits the Bible? No, you understand it. I could change the whole stage and darken the lights and put in a strobe and a smoke machine and all new music, and it still wouldn't fill the pew. I could put a sign on the road that says, come as you are, we love everybody, and it won't fill the place. It won't at all. The number one God in this area is their ability to control their own life. When they get involved and when they don't get involved. When they come and when they don't come. When they decide they're going to be faithful and when they're not going to be decided. That makes them their own God. That is the number one thing everybody desires in this area. It doesn't matter what music we have. It doesn't matter what Bible we have. I have pastor friends who are like, you use that old King James? I can't believe you reach people with that. It doesn't matter. I could go to the newest rancid version of the Bible there is out on the market. It wouldn't fill this place. Because the number one thing that everybody wants is their own convenience and God on their terms. And when it comes to baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's no different. When it comes to, I talk to people who drop their kids off in Awana. It frustrates the dog out of me. And they don't come in for service. They don't come to church. And I'm just like, look, I'm glad we're reaching your kids. I'm glad they're getting saved, but you're putting up a double standard, and your kids are going to think, yeah, you have no credibility, no authority because you were not authentic. That's the number one God in this area, is my own ability to choose when and how, and my ability to make decisions and change it when I want to. See, you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ who know the Word of God, we cannot play fast and loose with the truth. We cannot play fast and loose. Because the blood makes us safe, but the Word of God makes us sure. Because God gave us specific instructions. As I told you on Sunday, this was a lamb of deliverance, Exodus 12:23. But it was also a memorial of life. We are to confess our sins and be right with the Lord. Look here at 1 Corinthians 11. And then it says, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Brothers and sisters, over the next several days, I implore you to read your Bible. I implore you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit if there is sin in your life that needs to be confessed. And be honest with God. Look God in the eye and don't run from him. Because people say, well, I'm not going to come to the Lord's Supper. Why? Because I got some pet sins I'm not ready to get rid of. You're in rebellion. I got some folks say, well, you guys say it's only for church members, and I don't believe that way, and because I'm more faithful than some of your church members. Yeah, but their sin and your sin may be different, but it's still pride versus their pride. They're still the book. Doesn't excuse one to the other. Do right. Don't listen, brothers and sisters, this is a dangerous thing to play with God and say, I'll do as I please. It's a dangerous position to take. If you're lost today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you are walking over the dead body and through the shed blood of Jesus on your way to hell. If you're saved, start preparing now for the Lord's Supper. Ask the Lord to talk to you. Confess your sin. Be ready, be clean, and come and let us commemorate that sacrifice that set us free. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
The Bible says in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? How shall we be sinless? How shall we be not held in account when God's word is clear? Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, in the quietness of the moment, God, let us all take a moment and seek your face. And Father, please speak. Speak to us. Strengthen us in our resolve to do right. Show us and stir us that we may be a people prepared for thy presence. And Father, as we go through this week, remind us, oh God, of what a blessed people we are for having trusted you as our God. In the next few moments, I ask brothers and sisters, just take a moment and pray, and I'll close this in a second. For the blood. Let us never shy away from the wonderful gift that is the shed blood of Christ that he gave willingly for us. He said he gave up his life and he laid it down and he took it back up again. And I'm thankful that he would do that for us. And Father, as we remember this special time, this special gift of grace and mercy that you've given to us through the sacrifice and resurrection of your Son, I pray, Father, that we would share it with others. Speak to us, O God. Encourage us, O God. And may we be usable vessels in thy service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank